Always. We've got a great number. It's good to see so many of you able to be out, be with us as well. We've got a lot of visitors, and we want you to know you're our honored guests. Among those are my mother-in-law and father-in-law tonight, so I have to really watch what I say. So you're going to get an abbreviated form of my lesson. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to give you the whole thing. Well, it's that time of year when our children wait anxiously for that one special time, that one special morning when they're going to rush downstairs, they're going to run to the living room, they're going to look underneath that Christmas tree, find boxes wrapped in pretty bows and ribbons, and tear into them like ravenous wild coyotes. Why? To see what they got, right? Well, this time of year, we've got a lot of things we do. We enjoy family time. We eat together. We cook certain things. If your family is like mine, you've got traditions, right? And one of those traditions that we have around this time of year is we watch this movie, the 1964 stock animation classic Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I don't know. I'm sure most of you have seen this movie or familiar with it. I will say this. I've been joking all day about how I'm going to preach on this movie, and everybody kind of chuckles a little bit when I say that. I said that to Troy today, and he didn't miss a beat. Oh, I like Rudolph. That's what he said. I sure do. But anyway. But Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, 1964. In that movie, Rudolph and a little elf named Hermie, they leave because they just don't fit in. And they find their way to an island called the Island of Misfit Toys. And there on that Island of Misfit Toys, they meet these toys. One of them is a Charlie in the Box. Not a Jack in the Box, but a Charlie in the Box. They find a squirt gun that doesn't squirt water, but only squirts jelly. They find a white elephant with pink polka dots, a train with that has a caboose with square wheels. And they find a dolly for Sue. All these toys here on the island are misfits. They don't fit in. They're misshapen. They're broken. There's different things about them. They've got quirks. And so they were never delivered by Santa. They were never given to boys and girls to play with. And they find all these toys and they say, well, we kind of fit in here. You know, what I'm getting to here is that we, as Christians, we are all misfit toys. We can relate to that island of misfit toys, can't we? In Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, Paul said it this way. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So what's Paul saying here? Paul is quite literally in saying that, hey, I got two things, two conflicting natures in myself. One to serve the law of God and one to serve the law of flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, I'm a misfit. Or as the song goes in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, why am I such a misfit? And for the remainder of our time this evening, I want us to ask ourselves that question. And we're going to explore that a little bit, and we're going to look at that. Why am I such a misfit? You know, it's not ever fun, or most of the time, it's not fun to not fit in, to be a misfit. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 through 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Why am I a misfit? Well, first of all, first and foremost, I'm a misfit because I've sinned. Paul tells us that here in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned, and therefore, since all have sinned, we fall short of God's glory. But not only that, I'm a misfit because it is only through God's grace that I'm justified. In Titus chapter 3, in verses 4 through 8, Titus says it like this, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." How are we saved? By the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind, by His mercy, by His grace. I'm a misfit because that's the only thing that can save me. Right about the time in this train of thought, someone will usually raise their hand and they'll bring up and they'll say, "Well, that's right, preacher, preach on. Don't judge. You shouldn't judge. You ought not to judge. Matthew chapter 7 says that. Do not judge," right? Is that what Matthew chapter 7 says? Don't judge? Actually, it says this, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold the log that is in your own eye'? You hypocrite! Why, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Does Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 actually say, don't judge? No, it says judge based on actions. In Matthew chapter 23, and verse 23, as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, He puts it like this. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." He tells the scribes and Pharisees, "Guys, you are tithing these little herbs that are nearly worthless, and you're neglecting weightier matters." What is Jesus saying? He said, judge on your actions. Judge on what they do. Judge them by what? You shall know them by their fruits. Right? So I tell you this evening that I'm a misfit also because of the way that I judge. Because as Christians, we're told to judge people on their fruits. Judge people on their actions. I'm also a misfit because, well, I'm just incomplete. Pascal, a French mathematician, later in life he converted to Christianity and became a pretty devout Christian. And he is quoted as saying, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." When my kids were little, we had a little pegboard. And that pegboard had all these different shaped little pegs. And the game was you would put those pegs in the specific hole and you would bang it with a hammer and it would go through. The problem with the world today, the problem with why we are misfits in the world and the world doesn't understand Christianity is because people try to put all shapes of pegs in that hole that's smack dab in the middle of man. They try to put alcohol, they try to put drugs, they try to put pornography and gambling. Everything in the world, they try to fit everything in the world in that hole. In that hole, there's only one thing, only one peg that hole's meant to fit, and that's God. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man. I'm a misfit because I'm incomplete. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14, Paul writes, "Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Oh, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal." Here's Paul. Paul saying, "I'm not already perfect. I haven't become perfect. I press on. I haven't already attained it." Skip down a few verses to verse 20, and Paul puts it like this, "For our citizenship is in heaven. Let's read that again. Our citizenship is in heaven, which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Chiapas, Mexico, the southernmost part of Mexico. And in flying back from that mission trip, we flew down there, we spent 2 weeks in Mexico going around to different churches and preaching, and we ate just crazy things, had all these kinds of adventures. And flying back, I flew back with Joel Hamm, who attends Market Street Church of Christ, and Casey Harbin, who at that time was preaching there at Market Street. And I flew back with them. They didn't speak a lick of Spanish, and I spoke a little bit. And we come back, and we come through Mexico City Airport. And I promise you that these two signs right here, they may look a little bit blurry, but they are hanging in the Mexico City Airport as maps. And if they confuse you now on the screen, then you should see them in the middle of the airport. And we flew into Mexico City Airport, and we find our gate where we think we're supposed to be, and we walk up there with our carry-on bags, and we hand this guy our tickets, and he looks at our tickets, and he says, no. And we said, yes. And he said, no. And we said, yes. And he said, no. And he finally told us, communicated to us, that we got to go over here to this desk. And there was something wrong with our tickets. And so we look at these maps, and we try to figure out where we're going, and we get over there to that other desk, and they tell us to go to a different desk, and then we go to that desk, and then they tell us to go somewhere else, and we go there. And we spent 2.5 hours traipsing around the Mexico City Airport as lost as we could be, trying to find somebody who would let us get on some plane and let us go back home. To make a long story short, we finally did. What they did is they pulled out a notebook, and they took out a blank boarding pass, and they wrote with a ballpoint pen our boarding pass, our flight numbers, and everything on this pass. And they took it out, and they handed one to each of us, and they said, go, this is your gate, you'll be able to go home with this. And so I'm sure you can see where this story's going. When our plane finally gets there, walk up to the gate to get on, and I hand this little guy, I was first in line, I got to tell you, because I was sitting there waiting at that gate. And I hand this guy my handwritten boarding pass, and he looks down at this, and he looks up at me, and he looks down at that, and he says, no. I said, buddy, I have been in Mexico for 2 weeks. I said, man, I've got to go home tonight where I can brush my teeth with tap water, where I can get in my own bed, and where I can take a hot shower. And he says, no. Long story short, we finally got on that plane. It took a lot of talking, a lot of persuading those security guards to let us on, a lot of showing our ID. But we did. We got on, and we made it home. But I tell you what, for that one split second when that little guy told me no, well, I've never wanted to get back anywhere so bad in my life. And why? Because that's where my citizenship was. I didn't fit in there. I didn't like it there. I was sick of being there. I wanted to go home where I was a citizen. Paul is telling them here in Philippians, for our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Can you relate? Can you relate to that? Have you ever wanted to be somewhere so bad? He says, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where home is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 19 through 20, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I'm a misfit because I'm different than the world. I'm a misfit because I'm different. And that's okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 22 through 23, "For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Did not become slaves of men." You were bought with a price. When I was a little kid, I guess this probably happened when I was a teenager, but I would kind of smart off to my mother, and she would point a finger at me and she would say, don't forget your place. And do we ever forget our place as Christians? I think sometimes we do. Do we ever forget where we belong and who we belong to as Christians, as children of God? In Matthew chapter 22 and verses 15 through 22, it says, "Then the Pharisees went and they plotted together how they might trap him," talking of Jesus, "in what he had said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?' But Jesus perceived their malice and said, 'Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the poll tax.' And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'It's Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away." Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God's the things that are God's. What's God's? We are God's children. I'm a misfit because I don't want to fit in. Because as a Christian, I know where I belong. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 9 through 12, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." I didn't tell Guy that I was preaching on this, and he didn't tell me that he was preaching on this. But he used about all my sermons. Charlie Christopher always said, though, Guy told me this morning, Charlie said that if it's worth preaching, that it's worth preaching twice. So you're going to get it twice tonight. But I'm a misfit because I don't want to fit in. I tell you what, I am a train with square wheels, and I'm glad to be it. Guy read this morning, a great evangelistic tool, and I think it fits great right here, so I'm going to read it to you again. I think it works better than radio, better than auto dialers, better than showings of Justin Miller film strips, or Jewel Miller film strips. Better than mailing out a bulletin, better than dial a Bible reading, better than debates, better than cable TV. What is it? It's brethren not being conformed to the world. If a church is made up of people who understand 184 current and past issues correctly, but their lives do not show superior conduct, servitude, and holiness, don't expect an auto dialer, a computer, a printer, a broadcast antenna, or a cable outlet to compensate for the failure. When church members think like the world, they dress like the world, they talk like the world, and they chase money and status symbols like the world, then it is the world that is winning them and not the other way around. When church members are selfish, egotistical, arrogant, and shallow, they are not in a position to help the world to a higher plane. If our families are splitting up, our children are dropping out, and our homes are very little different from our neighbors, then our light gets rather difficult to notice. We're not called simply to know some things different from the world. We are called to rise above the world, to be better than the world, and to be holy. And when people become that kind of light, it creates an evangelistic tool, and it will far exceed the effect of debates, radio, TV, and mail outs. Scott Smelser. You know, one thing I like about Rudolph is that his nose glows. And in that TV special that we're getting ready to watch this time of year, there is a scene where Rudolph tries to, in an effort to fit in, put something over his nose to stifle the glow, to to hide it from everybody else. As Christians, my question to you is, do we ever do that? Do we ever try to fit in? Do we ever try to hide our light in order to fit in? Are we ever ashamed of the fact that as Christians we are misfits? We sing that song to our kids, hide it under a bushel. No. I think sometimes we say, hide it under a bushel. No. Because we don't want to, we do kind of want to hide those lights sometimes, don't we? My point here is that as Christians, we're doing our jobs if we don't fit in. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to embrace. Why, I'm a squirt gun that only shoots jelly and I'm proud of it. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's what Jesus says. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in them. Well, I'm proud to be a misfit. I'm proud to be a Charlie in the box. I'm proud to be an elephant with pink spots. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6, it says, coming to Him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Are you proud to be a misfit? You know, on that island, once again, they saw a lot of different toys. And they saw that train with square wheels, a little plane with only two propellers, that white elephant with pink spots, and they saw this little doll. Now, that little doll was just called in there, in that movie, a doll for... And what you may not know are two things. Number one, that in the original Rudolph, the toys never got rescued off of that island. In the original one, the movie just ended and Rudolph and Hermie got to go back home, but the toys just stayed there. And it wasn't until after that movie aired that there was this huge letter-writing campaign by children that wrote to the producers of that show, and they said, what kind of Santa Claus would leave those toys on that island? And so the producers went back and they added another scene where Santa comes back and he rescues those toys and he takes them to children. I think very much like those toys, we're misfits. I think we can relate to that because we have a promise that someone will come back and will rescue us one day from this earth. But not only that, this little doll here, a dolly for Sue. That doll, there's really nothing wrong with her in the movie. And the movie never really goes into that. But what the producers said later on was that our goal for a dolly for Sue was that she would have emotional problems. That this little doll had been given up and tossed out by her former child who played with her. And so she had convinced herself that she wasn't loved and that she wasn't worth loving. And so she had gone to this island to be exiled. You know, do we ever feel like that? I think if we're honest, we can say we do. When you're a misfit, when you're different from the world, it's easy to feel like nobody loves you. And you know what? The truth is that the world doesn't love you and the world shouldn't love you. But the truth is much, much better than that. And that is that Jesus does love you. In John chapter 17 and verses 14 through 16, did you know that Jesus said a prayer for you? Jesus says, I've given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, Lord. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Never forget, if you're here tonight and you've ever felt like that, then never, never forget that you are loved beyond belief. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, you finish it. For God so loved what? The world that He gave His only begotten Son. Guy ended his lesson this morning with this prayer, and I'm going to end my lesson with this prayer too. Dear God, help us at O'Neill to be a people that belong to You, that we seek to practice what You teach in Your Word, in Jesus' name. And I want to add something. Lord, thank You that I'm a misfit. Thank You that I'm different. Thank You, Lord, that You love me enough to give Your Son for me to die on the cross of Calvary for my sins so that I could be different from the world. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then my message to you tonight is this. Don't be resigned to fit in, but be proud to stand apart. Let your light shine and be proud of that light. If you're here tonight and you've not wandered away, maybe you've stifled your light. You've done it in a public way and you need to make your life right publicly, then we offer you this invitation as well to come forward to make your life right. If you need to respond to the invitation in any way, won't you come while together we stand as we sing.